Well, this morning, I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We spoke on this last Sunday up at Oxford, and I spent way, way too much time on the first portions of this book, of this chapter. This morning, I'd like to skip the first part, but tell you to read it. There's a lot of good things in, but if I tried to pick on everything that I see here, we'd be here for till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, probably. Now, but there is so much beauty in these chapters. But I want to, I just began reading in verse 18, and I'll read down through verse 31. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto Greeks foolishness. But unto you which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound those things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are." But here's the purpose of him doing all these things: that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. So we've tried to do this in our exercises on Wednesday night. When it says it is written, well, where is it written? It's written somewhere in the Old Testament. He says that according as it is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. And I just happen to have a place that I'd like to read to you where it's written, okay? In Jeremiah chapter 9, I want us to listen to the words. Now remember, he says he has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak to confound the mighty and so forth. Now listen to the words. This is Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and verse 24. Now, when we see the word, thus saith the Lord, that should perk your ears up. Because who's talking? The Lord's talking to you through his word. Thus saith the Lord. So this is not thus saith Alan, or thus saith Randy, or Mickey, or any of the other brethren here. This is the Lord talking to us. And we know that the scriptures, according to 1 Timothy, that all scripture is given by inspiration. That means God breathed them. This is God's word to us. And that's why it's important that we listen. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You know, there's a lot of wisdom in the world. And Brother Mick and Brother Randy, their trade is to is to work with wise men, wise people. They're always doing things out of the ordinary, things that just probably confounds the inventions and the technology and the things that they have. This great wisdom, wonderful wisdom. But I want you to see it says that kind of wisdom is not the wisdom that we're speaking of this morning. It says, thus said the wise, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. If God's given you any wisdom, if you have anything, especially if you know the things of God, don't glory in that, but glory where it came from. You know, every good gift and every perfect gift come down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you have anything to glory in this morning, it come down from him, right? So this is the point. And God is a very jealous God. He will not share his glory with any other. We read in Hebrews how that we went over, well, that the children of Israel, they didn't get to go into Canaan land because of their unbelief. And Moses, because of his, God said to Moses, because you did not sanctify me in the eyes of this people, you're not going to go in to Canaan land. What was Moses' sin? I mean, Moses put up with a lot of stuff, you know. He put up a lot of guff from these people. They're always complaining, always griping, always doing this, and their unbelief was incredible. God would deliver them, and they had turned right around and just, they said, we're going to die out here. And they complained, we don't have any food. We're tired of this manna. And so God rained quail down on them. And they were so gluttonous, they died with it between their teeth. I thought about that yesterday about those. I mean, there's a lot of fish and a lot of things. And I love fish. My wife tell you, oh, you and Daryl ought to be really happy today. We're going to have a lot of fish. Fish and shrimp and all that stuff. But it's very easy to overeat things you like, right? Things you like. Well, the point I'm making is this, that Moses, God, they said, there's no water out here. So God said, stand upon the rock, Moses, and smite the rock. And he did. And water flowed out of there. There's another time he said, Moses, now, listen, God's important, God's word. He said, Moses, speak to the rock and it will bring. It had already been smitten and it didn't need to be smitten again. But what does Moses do? He goes out there and he starts griping and bawling them out. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and mind. He said, must we bring you water out of the rock again? Who brought the water? Did Moses and Aaron do it? They were the instruments of God's power. And that's all they were. They were servants. Must we bring you water out of the rock? They didn't do it the first time. And for them to claim that what God had done was robbing God of his glory. And that's why God said Moses. He said, I'm going to let you go over. And takes him up on this mountain. And he lets him look over into Canaan land. He gets to see what he didn't get to go into. So how important is it that we give glory where it belongs? Is God changed? But notice it says, but he that glory, now here he says, don't glory in those things. If you got a lot of money, great. Share it with the poor. You see, that's the problem with the rich young ruler. He had a lot of money. He was very rich. And he said, good master, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? Well, what was it? First of all, he had his finger stuck on the I key of his computer. What good thing must I do that I may have eternal? And the point here is this. God said, well, what does the law say? What does it say? He said, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. He said, and all of those things that he just lined them out. He said, well, Lord, I've already done all that. I've already done all those things. What do I like? He said, one thing. There's just one thing you lack. And I remind each of us what the 10th commandment is. Thou shalt not covet that which is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. The word covetousness and the apostle Paul uses it in a very derogatory manner. He said covetousness is idolatry. So if you're worshiping your riches, if you're worshiping the things that you have, your houses and your fields and your lands and even our families can become idols to us. He said, one thing ye lack. He said, go and sell what you have. Go sell what you have and give to the poor. Take up your cross. And about that point, she's got a wonderful little writing that she's got there. But one of those is, take up your cross. He said, sell what you have, take up your cross, and follow me. Well, did he do it? It says he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. He was not willing. He loved his money more than he did the Lord. That's the point. So he says, don't glory in those things. Don't go around flipping your lapels out like, you remember old Nebuchadnezzar, Devin? What he did, he went out there and he looked out over his kingdom. He said, this great Babylon, which I have built, look at all these beautiful things I've done. And what happened to him? God removed, he said, your kingdom is departed from you. And his hair grew out like feathers and his nails as bird claws. And he ate. He was like the beast of the field. And the end of that story is that whenever you raise yourself up, when you abase yourself, God is able to bring you down. And we need to recognize who's in charge. It's not you. Brother Bill's favorite point to me was, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about him. It's not about us. It's all about what God has. We sang that song this morning. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. I'd like for you to do that. You know, I think of Rosemary Clooney. Most of that, date myself. But she would say, count your blessings instead of sheep. And she says, I fall asleep counting my blessings. I do that. I'm as neglectful as any of you are in my prayer life. And as I lay my head down, I began to pray and I really want to have my mind focused, but I find myself going off somewhere else. And next thing I know, I don't even remember what I was asking. The next thing I know, I'm asleep. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. I mean, that's the point. God blesses us, but he wants us to be thankful. He wants us to give him the glory for what we have. I mean, the Lord has blessed my wife and I abundantly. Three beautiful children, four wonderful grandchildren, and a nice house to live in. But I tell you one thing, that all belongs to God. I don't own one thing. He's letting me use these things. And he can have them. I mean, just think about in an instant, like that, those people's lives that were driving down Interstate 40, perhaps on a vacation somewhere, stopped over the night for a rest. And just so quickly, it can be gone. Now notice what he takes us to. But let him that glory in this. Now, okay, listen, this is what you can glory. This is where you can glory right here. What does glory mean anyway? How can we rob God of his glory? By taking that which belongs to him and putting it on us. But when we glory in his things, the word glory means give honor and praise and adoration to him. That's what he says. But he that glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now that's something to glory in. You understand, you understand that God is the creator of the universe. You understand that God is the essence of everything you have. God is, and it said, and I like to think about, you know, the comparison between Philippians 4:13. We really like that one. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's great, isn't it? But do you like the one that's in John 15:5? That Jesus said, I am the vine and you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. I remember the song, one of the Kyles saying, I can't even walk without him holding my hand. We're helpless without him. But let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Do you know who God is? And this is what the message is all about. Do you understand that you're a child of the King? Do you understand that you have been blood bought and you're heaven bound? Do you understand that? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and arose again the third day and he's sitting on God's right hand? Do you believe that this morning? You can say amen. I mean, my goodness gracious, don't go to sleep on me. This is important stuff. All right, I'm sorry. I'm not dropping you out, but listen. Do you have anything to glory in this morning? Do you have anything to praise and give honor to him for? Not glory in anything that you have. But he says, if you understand that I am your Lord and you know me, glory in that. Then he goes on, he said, he doesn't leave that out. He says, let him glory in this. He that understandeth and knoweth me that I am the Lord. And again, I point out to you, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I'm keep pounding on that till you understand. And I know, I think you do, but I want those, when you see this, the only in the King James Version, if you have another one of these versions, it's gonna change the letters. But when you see this in the King James, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is Jehovah God. That is the all self-existent, all wise, powerful God that is the essence of everything we have. We can't even, over and over you say, we can't even grow a garden without God. Well, you say, well, that's my garden. No, that's not. It's not your garden. That's the church. That's our church garden. But all that rain out there is not really helping the garden. It's not. You know, there, a little bit of something goes a long way. And there's potatoes in the ground out there, and I imagine they're rotting. I don't know. But anyway, the point is this. I am the Lord. Now notice this. I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, I've took a little bit more time on that than I want, but I want to now turn back with me to our text in First Corinthians, and we'll get a little bit more of this. But notice in verse 30, it says, but of him, who's the him? Of him, that's Jehovah, in case you're wondering. The him there is the same one that said, thus saith the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 9. It's the same one. He's the same God today, yesterday, and forever. It's the same all the time. So he says, but of him, of the Lord, of God the Father, are you in Christ Jesus? Did you ever think about, do you recognize the fact that you, all of you, are in Christ? You know, what about out of Christ? Don't want to think about being out of Christ. But first of all, how did you get into Christ? There's a fundamental point here. But of him, of God the Father, are you in Christ Jesus? You're in Christ, but how did you get there? You see, you go back over to Ephesians chapter 1. It said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Are you in Christ? How'd you get in him? You were chosen in him. And Jesus came to do the will of his Father. He said, I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. We have the Christmas verse. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. Who? His people. He didn't come to save. He came to save his people. Everyone that was given to him by the Father. And your names, this blows our mind. Do you understand this? That your name is written in the book of life? And it wasn't written there when you did something and you said something or you acted some way. You were there. Your name is there because God chose you and he gave you to his son. There was something that went on long time before Genesis chapter 1. There was something going on in the mind and the purpose of God. And he said, he looked down and you see, can you think God is limited to his particular space? You see, that's one of the attributes that we have of God. He's omni. Present. He's present everywhere and nowhere absent. So when you think about the God, the wondrous almighty God that stood in, I mean, he was in heaven, and it says over there in one place, he looked down from heaven. He looked down. What did he see? You see, God, he can see the end from the beginning. He can stand over here at the beginning and look all the way to the end of time and see what's going to happen. And he did all of that before the foundation of the world. These are principles, brothers and sisters, that's hard for some people to grab a hold of. But it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, God, who has saved us. Are you saved? You didn't get saved by yourself. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Well, what was it according to? It was according to his own purpose and grace. Devin, that song, wonderful song. Grace to the charming sound. Harmonious to the ear. By his own purpose and grace, which was given to us. Did you hear it? To us. When? In Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. That's when it happened. Thank you, dear. She gave me an amen. Did you hear her? All right. These are principles, brothers and sisters, that's so fundamental to us. But they're so hard for some people to grasp. But of God are you in Christ Jesus. What does it say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you cannot be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The key is in Christ. I mean, you go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and read, just read down through there and you find how many times you can find the prepositional phrase in Christ. It's in him, out of him. I could go over to Revelations and read to you the things that it says, everyone whose name is not written, everyone whose name is not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's the other side of this coin. You see, if your name is written in the book of life, there is no condemnation. Jesus came at the appointed time of the Father. He gave his life for our sins, and he is sit down at God's right hand making intercession for us. That's an awesome story, brothers and sisters. But it says, but of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, now notice this, of means the source, this came out of him. Who of God is made unto us, God made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, I can't talk about all those this morning, But I want to center in upon the word sanctification for a little bit this morning, for the rest of the time that we have before you. Sanctification, the word saint, and in order for us to find out who this is speaking to, you know, sometimes it's good for us just to find, well, who's he talking about here? How do we know? Am I included? Did he make me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification? You see, this is a particular thing that he's done for us. And you go back up to the very first part of this chapter, which I skipped this morning. But he says, notice verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. He could say, unto the church of God, which is at Bethlehem in Oklahoma City. It's to us as well as unto them. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them. Now this is who it's to. To them who are sanctified in Christ. I want you to get the phrase, you're sanctified in Christ. Outside of him, you're condemned. In him, there is no condemnation. He says there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free to the law of sin and death. We've been made free. We are free. We're not in bondage to anybody. No, it says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Not to those who will be sanctified if they will do something, but they are already sanctified and they're sanctified in Christ. The word sanctification, there's three words that are very closely connected. The one is sanctified. The other one is saint, and the other one is holy. And they all mean basically the same principle, to set it aside. I could set this over. God, you know, God made things holy in the Old Testament, you know? And every one of those things that he put into the tabernacle, he said, this is holy. And he told Moses when he went up on the mount up there and he sees the burning bush, he said, Moses, take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground which thou standest on is holy ground. What made it holy? The presence of God. And that's, there is nothing holy about anything out here except God is in it. I mean, he created all these things. These are not holy trees. This is not holy stuff that's in this building. It's just stuff. But you're holy. You understand that? You're holy. You say, I don't feel holy. It's not how you feel. It's, do you believe the word of God? It said, unto the church of God, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not if you will believe, you will be born, but if you do believe, you are born of God. And you're not going to be sanctified. And the sanctification and holy. Now notice he says, he goes on down there and he says, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called. See, there's something else that's happened to us. You see, when we're born naturally, we're born in sin. We're born dead. Unless you're like John the Baptist, you may be, but I mean, I'm not limiting God. He can born a little child in his mother's womb if he wants to. But generally speaking, everyone that comes forth who has an earthly father and an earthly mother, they have been conceived in iniquity, and they are dead in trespasses and in sin. That's the whole essence of Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he quickened. That means you have been made alive. You have been made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And in times past, he said, you walked according to the course of this world and you were by the nature children of wrath, even as others. You see, we all come in the world the same. Sinners. You know, God, it'd be wonderful if God just put a little stamp, say, elect, non-elect. He didn't do that. Because we all are just alike. You know the difference between all those and that, he said, you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. As others. You see, he makes a distinction there. There's two groups of people that's under consideration. Those who are made alive and those who are not. But he calls us from a death in sin to a life in Jesus Christ. He says, any man be in Christ, what? He's a new creature. Are you in Christ? Yes, you are. Then you're new creatures. And this is what he says here. And he says, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now I want you to notice the phraseology, Devin. Called to be saints. You're sanctified by God the Father. Your life is hid in Christ. He died for our sins. And that's he set us aside. We have been sanctified in so very many different ways. But we are called to be a saint. The purpose of your calling is to be holy. You say, well, I don't think I can do that. Not in yourself. But you see, to call to be a saint, he sanctified us and he called us to be holy. You say, how can you prove that? Brother Allen, I can go over and I'm going to go over to Peter, and we're going to probably spend the rest of the time here. I've got about 15 more minutes if I can find Peter. You know, and Peter is a, remember what Peter was. He was I call him sometimes the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. That's kind of me. He's always speaking before he thought. He said, engage your brain, Peter, before you talk. But the Lord, you know, one of the greatest blessings that Peter could have is when he arose from the grave, Brother Tom, he said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Peter denied him three times that he was, he said, I don't even know him. I don't know him. And he cursed. Three times he denied him. But God came to Peter on the seashore and he gave him three times the opportunity to say, I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, thou knowest. He said, feed my sheep. Your job, what's your job, Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Anyway, I want to turn over now to, we're in the first chapter of Peter. And I'll read verse 2. Now notice the word elect. What does elect mean? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You are chosen of God, and it was all according to his foreknowledge. I told you that God, he is awesome God. He looks down and he knows things that happen before they happen. You see, he looked down, he actually saw everything that was going on, and he says, son, do you see that? See what they're doing there? They're all together become prophets. There's none of them that's doing good. And if any of them's going to be saved, son, you're going to have to go down there and become like them. You're going to have to literally die for their sins. You know what? He came. The great part about it all, brothers and sisters, he came to do his Father's will. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I want you to see the Trinity here. We believe in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it says, there is three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We see all three of them present here. There is something that each one of them has done for us. It's all for us. We were foreknown, we were chosen, and we were given to the Son before the foundation of the world. Now you may not like that, but it's the truth. Upside down, ways and sideways. But it says here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now listen, through sanctification of the Spirit. What does that mean? That means we were set aside as holy. We were set aside, and the word sanctified. Sanctification is a very hard subject sometimes to get to grab a hold of. But it's in two, there, if you don't understand that there's two phases of this, if you don't understand that there's an eternal concept of this, and there is an eternal sanctification, and there is a practical sanctification, and you got to, as old Brother Hewlett said, you got to rightly divide the word of truth. You got to get them in the right place. But we were, first of all, I want to just go down these very quickly. In a covenant sense, we were sanctified by God the Father. Will you agree with me on that? That he set you aside and he wrote your name in a book. Will you agree with me there? See, he sanctified you. That means he set you apart. You're not like any other. You say, well, why did he do that? He said, because he loved you. You know why you love God? Because he first loved you. You don't love God in order to get him to love you, but you love him because he loved you. And he put your spirit in your heart. Now there's a covenant sanctification. And we can read about that in Ephesians and 2 Timothy. I already quoted that one. But there's also a legal concept of sanctification. In Hebrews 2:11, we read this. He said, maybe I just do read it. I want us to think about this. We've been reading in Hebrews. Hebrews 2:11. Listen to the words. There is a sense in which when Christ died for our sins, it says, when he died, we died. We were born in sin. Jesus took his sin, our sins upon him, and he bore them in his body on the tree of the cross. And when he went into the grave, we went into the grave with him. And when he came out of the grave, we came out of the grave with him. And he's sitting at God's right hand, and we're there in him. We're in Christ. That's one of the points I've been making. We're in him. So where is he? He's in eternal glory. Well, where are we? We're in him. We're in him. And that concept is a legal concept. Every single one of God's elect children, when Jesus gave his life, when he died for their sins, and he said on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken, brothers and sisters, so you never will be forsaken. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. We are sanctified legally. Every single one of God's elect was sanctified when Jesus died for their sins. He set you apart, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, not having received. Now, I said I was going to read Hebrews 2:11. Now notice, for both he that sanctifieth, both he that sanctifieth, who's that? We already know that. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which shame he is not ashamed to call us brethren, saying, I will declare thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. So we are legally sanctified. We are sanctified in the covenant of grace. We're sanctified legally on the cross when Jesus died for our sins. And then there is another concept of sanctification. Now these you didn't have anything to do with any of these. You didn't help God do anything. He wrote your name in the book. He sent his son to die for you. Legally, you are without sin. Do you understand how wonderful that point is? There is no condemnation. He said, who is he, who can condemn anyone for whom Christ died? He justified us. That means we have been declared, and that's part of our text, we have been declared righteous. You know what? All of our righteousness, according to Isaiah, is filthy rags. But he imputed his righteousness. He took our sins and laid on him. He took his righteousness and put it on us. Isn't that a sanctification? Isn't that a sanctification in your heart? But there is a phase of this sanctification which is called vital. Vital. What does vital means? What you ever take your vital signs? If you don't have some vital signs, you're dead, aren't you? Yeah. Well, how's the vital signs? Well, sorry, he don't have any. Well, time of death, so and so. Vital means alive. That's what it means. It means evidence of life. Vital. There's a sense in which we were sanctified, and that's what this point here is. We were sanctified through the Spirit of God. And that's when we're born to the Spirit of God. Every single one that was given to Jesus in the covenant was given to the Son, and he died for them. Legally, you're sanctified, and you are set free from sin. Free from sin. And then there's the point where every one of us, there comes a time in our lives, it may be the last moment of your life on earth. It may be, you may be like the thief on the cross that lived his life a debaucherate life in sin. But there comes a time, if your name is written in the book and Jesus died for you, there is no way that you can die naturally before you're born of the Spirit. You say, brother, how do you know that? Because Jesus said, I'm not going to lose any of them. Every one of them. You may be old, 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 or you may be young like the little baby John the Baptist. But there will never be one of God's elect children that's going to die in their sins from a standpoint of being separated from Him. What can separate us from the love of God? We need to read those points. What can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ, Devin? It's all in Him. He said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor things past, nor things to come, nor life, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's all in Him. Get it? It's in Him. All right. And then there is a final phase of sanctification. You see, we're still walking around in these old sinful bodies, aren't we? But the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's verse 13, you go look it up. But he said, I pray God, your whole body, soul, and spirit, body, soul, and spirit, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a time, brothers and sisters, that we're going to be, and we have already been declared. You know, you look at all those verbs in Romans 8. He says, and we have been glorified. There's going to be a time come, brothers and sisters, that we're going to be totally, ultimately holy. I mean, totally holy. Positionally, we already are. But then there comes the other side of this, and I got about 10 minutes. I want to look at the practical side of sanctification for just a little while. There's something that we, as God's elect, because of all of that you've heard, is there anything for you to do? Are you just to sit back and just take it easy and say, I got her made now because Jesus done it all. He finished the work. Well, you're not there yet. And there's some work to be done. Now, we don't need to go anywhere except Peter right here. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I know you've heard this verse a lot. It says, sanctify, that's you, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means he's saying, set him aside in your heart, make him your number one. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed who falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Oh, I wish we could look up those prepositional phrases. I told Randy, I said, "Boy, that's a lot of in Christ." I looked them up, Brother Keith, 77 times. Yeah, you say, "Well, how you know? Did you count them?" I got some of them. Look them in, just put the phrase in Christ and look it up in the concordance or your electrical Bible or whatever. In Christ. And see how many times we need to, that needs to jump off the page at us. It says that they may falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So there is there's multiple places we could go. It says Romans chapter 12, it says, I would be able to quote that too, but I can't. Romans 12:1, beautiful text. But it's talking about our practical godliness. Godliness. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. We looked at the word therefore, and I said this Wednesday night. When you see the word therefore, find out why the word therefore is therefore. You need to know why the therefore is there. And he's given us Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. And now he said, because of all that I've said in those chapters, therefore, because of all that God has done for us, He said, I beseech you. That word literally means I am begging you. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y. That means that we're to sanctify our bodies, we're to sanctify our hearts, we're to sanctify this and put it, make it a holy thing. You say, well, brother, I don't think I can be holy. You can't all the time, but you can, when you know you've sinned, you can confess it. That's part of being holy, is recognizing that you're a sinner. Not taking the glory upon yourself. But he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. We're living. We're born of God's Spirit. We're holy. In the sight of God, we have been declared righteous. Understand that. And he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. How do we give glory? By giving praise and honor and adoration to him for all that he's done for us. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. This is nothing out of the ordinary. This is not extracurricular stuff. He said this is reasonable thing that you do this, reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world. That's going to take some sanctifying. Because the world loves, we love the world and the world loves us. He said, but don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we, I know I can only speak for me. I have a hard time keeping my eyes focused on the target. Do you? And sometimes my carnality overtakes my spiritual soul. And I am ashamed of my lack of faith and trust in him. But brethren, regardless, don't make excuses for your sin. You say, I just can't help it. Yes, you can. You've been born of the Spirit of God. There is no such thing as I can't help it doctrine in this book. You can help it. You can do better. And that's what he says, by renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're talking about practical sanctification. You've been sanctified by God the Father. You've been blood bought. You've been born of the Spirit of God, and you have a home in heaven. One day we're going to be totally free from all of this. But you're not there yet. Now, notice, and we can go, this principle is all over the book. But if you don't understand that there's a sanctification that you have nothing to do with, but there's a sanctification that we are responsible to do. Notice I'll just read a little bit in Peter again. It says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. Isn't that what Peter said? Don't be conformed to the world. There is one time that you were ignorant. You know what the apostles, he doesn't use the word ignorant in a derogatory term. He says you were ignorant. That means you had no knowledge of God. You were without Christ. But now then, that's not so. But as he, now notice very carefully, I quoted this scripture out in Mountain View one time. A brother came up to me. You know, brother, you know good and well you can't be holy. Well, then we need to take this verse out of the book. Get your pen or mark it out. Redact it. Because it says, notice it says, verse 16. Verse 15. But as he hath called you, he who has called you is holy. God's holy. He said, he that called you is holy. So be you holy in all manner of conversations. You were called to be a saint. That's what it means. You were called for the purpose of being a saint. Walk according to to the way that you've been called. He said, but be ye holy, for I am holy. Be you holy, because I am holy. You have been made sanctified. You've got the spirit of, you know, there's something inside of you right now that is yearning to be in heaven. That inner man. He's so sick and tired of sin. But brothers and sisters, we have, he says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The devil only has as much power and authority as you give him. You say, Brother Allen, that's pretty strong. But it says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But if there's ever a time when we need to understand that there is a consequence for our actions, there's never going to be a time when God's going to take your name out of the book. But there's a time when you may lose your fellowship in the kingdom. And you have been born of God's Spirit. You are holy. You have been sanctified by God the Father. You've been sanctified by the blood of Christ. You've been sanctified by the Spirit of God. And you have a home waiting for you in eternal glory. So we're to sanctify ourselves. He said, what? Do you not understand something? Do you not know that your body is a temple of God? You say, what? This is my body. I'll do what I... No, it doesn't. If you're a Christian and you claim Jesus as your Savior, that's not your body. You say it is too. No, it isn't. Because you're bought with a price. He said, you don't understand that your body belongs to me. I paid for it. Body, soul, and spirit. That we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. And we need to be obedient to his commandments. May God bless you is our prayer this morning.